Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are a good, good Father. And Lord, I just pray right now this morning that you'd be here in our midst. You promise where two or more gathered among us, you're there. And I pray that Holy Spirit, you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is going to say through the Word of God. I pray that, Lord, for those of us who need encouragement, we'd be encouraged. For those of us who need to be rebuked or corrected, I pray that we'd be rebuked or corrected. I pray for those of us who simply need to be instructed, may we be instructed. Lord, it's your word. It's powerful. So speak to us, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians 5, which means I'm going to back up to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. And so Paul says this in verse 14 of chapter 4. I do not write these things to shame you, but as beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly. But if the Lord wills, I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So again, Paul is addressing the church. The church at Corinth, he planned the church a few years ago, I should say. And so one of the problems with the Corinthian church was that they were sex-obsessed, they were money-obsessed, and they were sports-obsessed. And so they had allowed the influence of the world to corrupt them, okay? And so we had talked about Paul in chapters 1 and 2, talked about the gospel, talked about the power of the gospel, talked about Christ crucified. That's what he was going to preach to them. That's how he planted the church. And so that's what he did in chapters 1 and 2. And then chapter 3, Paul got into the fact that there was divisions among the church, divisions because some were following Apollo, some were following Paul, some were even following Peter, all right? And the antidote, of course, to those things is the gospel. The antidote to that is the word of God, all right? And so as we got into chapter 4 then, Paul again emphasized the fact that he and Apollos and any servant of God is just a servant, just an under-rower. And that the under-rower is called to be a faithful steward, you know, of what has been given to them, if you will. And then as I read the end of chapter 14 as a refresher, he's writing to them as their spiritual father. Now, we hear this term a lot in the church. What does it mean to be a spiritual father? Well, you could be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother in that if you lead somebody to Christ, you become that person's, in a sense, spiritual father or spiritual mother. And so that's what you need to keep in mind. And so he's writing to them as that, because his heart is grieved about these things that are going on in the church. And so now as we pick up in chapter 5, we're going to talk about a pretty tough subject here. We're going to talk about church discipline, and we're going to talk about sexual sin within a church and what is being tolerated. And so chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it is actually reported. In other words, it is everywhere reported that there is sexual immorality, and some of your translations may say fornication, among you. Such as sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. In other words, even the unsaved unbelievers aren't participating in this sin. That's what Paul's saying to them. That a man has his father's wife. Now, what does that mean? Well, what that means is it's his stepmother. So there's not a lot of detail given about this situation, okay? We don't need all the sordid details, okay? We don't need all the sordid details, but what has happened was there was a man whose father had remarried. Now, we don't know the circumstances if the first mom passed away or if he divorced the first mom, but this son was now pretending to be married, keep it family friendly, with his stepmom, okay? And we would call this term incest, okay, if you will. And it was forbidden in the law of Moses. And actually at this time too, during the when the Roman Empire ruled this area, Roman Empire law said that you couldn't do this either. Even the Romans had that standard. And so what Paul is saying is, look, you guys, I have heard, it's been commonly known around that this gentleman who's a part of your fellowship is doing this sin. He's involved in fornication with somebody who's not his wife. In fact, take it a step further, it's his stepmom. And so you guys, he goes on to say in verse 2, and you are puffed up or you are arrogant and have not rather mourned. And that word for mourned is interesting. It means to grieve, to lament, to mourn. The idea there is you're mourning over somebody at a funeral, okay, or someone's death. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, to be taken away means to be lifted up, to be taken out of place, to remove. So these guys, this church, is tolerating this sin. Now, something about sexual immorality or fornication. The word for sexual immorality, the word for fornication in the Greek is porneia, okay? We get the word pornography from that, okay? Now, what does that mean? Well, what that means is illicit sexual intercourse. And what does that mean, okay? It pretty much is a broad idea of any sex outside of marriage, whether it be between a man and a woman, two women, two men, with an animal, whatever, is wrong, okay? It's immoral. Do you guys remember, or well, you may even say this, remember when, I mean, I know so much now in our culture, if you look around our culture today, they don't really say this anymore, but when we would say about that's immoral behavior, okay? That's immoral behavior, all right? So he's saying, look, what's worse about this is the fact that this is taking place within the confines of the church, that a church member, a part of the congregation, a person, is committing this sin, and these guys are tolerating it. They're okay with it. And you say, well, you know, the church wouldn't do that today. Well, the church is doing it today. Think about how many churches you know now that are compromising on the idea of homosexuality. And so, look, the idea here is it doesn't mean that you don't want to welcome people who are sinners, because we're all sinners, right? Welcome them to church. But the idea here is if you willingly know and see that this practice is being done in the congregation, they need to be called out on it. And see, we don't like to do that. Show of hands, how many people like to do confrontation? None of you. I don't either. Nobody likes it. But here's the thing. We're called to do this. Now, why would we say this? Well, because the church is called to be holy. We're called to be different. We're not supposed to be the same as everybody else. I remember one time driving to work, and I drove past this church, and on their sign, it said, it had the rainbow flag, which nowadays is a symbol for the LGBT. It says, welcoming, and then it says, affirming. There's nothing wrong with the welcoming part, but the affirming part is the trouble. See, if you tolerate sin, the sin is going to spread, and we'll get into it more. As Paul goes through this, he's going to get into it more. But see, look, it shouldn't be a matter of that we look at somebody and we're upset in a sense, we're angry. It's we're like he said, you're not mourning. You're not grieved. You're not heartbroken. See, you don't confront people because you want to be right. You don't confront people because you want to feel like this moral superiority. You confront people because you're grieved over their sin. And here's the other thing. One of the reasons we gather together as a fellowship is we want to fellowship among each other. And what can happen is somebody could have struggled with this sin, and they know that somebody else is struggling with that same sin. And they can go over and encourage them and say, hey, look, I know you're struggling with this right now, but the Lord delivered me from this. The Lord helped me. Again, that's why important we are together in person, to encourage one another. And so Paul is addressing this. And nobody likes to talk about church discipline, but it needs to be done. In fact, there is a lack of it today. There's a lack of it today. Now, that doesn't mean, like, look, there could be, you know, as the pastor of the church, I could catch wind of something and I could address it with this person. It doesn't mean I bring them up front and address it with all of you. I could address them privately and talk to them about it. Verse 3, for indeed I, as absent in body, but present in spirit, in other words, he's not physically there at the moment, have already judged, as though I were present, concerning him who has so done this deed. In other words, Paul's like, look, I don't even have to be there to know that this is wrong. You guys need to address this. And so verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gathered together along with my spirit, in other words, he's saying, I'm with you in spirit, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such one to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that is for his body, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, deliver such a one. Deliver there means to give over, to hand over. So what he's saying basically is this. This man who is committing this sin that is well known among the believers, you need to cast him out from the fellowship. Cast him out. Now, You're sitting here going, wow, that's harsh. Didn't Jesus love people? Yeah, he did. But let's keep going. Paul explains it like this. He says, your glorying is not good. In other words, you're boasting in this. Like, look how welcoming we are. Look how affirming we are. Look how tolerating of a church we are. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge or clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, this idea of leaven. Leaven is fermented dough that is left from a previous batch, okay? And so what would happen is he references Passover. If you want to read about Passover, read Exodus chapter 12. And so what would happen was the Jews were told during Passover to take out all the leaven out of their house. And the reason being is in the scripture, leaven is a type of sin, okay? Well, you know, you guys ever hear the term biblical typology? Okay, so a lot of times people will refer to, for example, Egypt in the Old Testament. Egypt is a symbol of bondage to sin, all right? In this case, leaven is a symbol of, or a type of sin. You recall in the Gospels when Jesus would tell his disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The leaven corrupts is the idea, okay? And so here's the thing. He's saying, clean it out. Because if you don't clean it out, what's going to happen? The leaven's gonna spread. The leaven's gonna spread. What happens if you don't clean out corruption, if you will? The corruption will spread. Look, okay, you wanna see a practical example? Look at our federal government right now. Our federal government is very corrupt. It's very corrupt. It wasn't always that way. It started out pretty good. Now, granted, no man or woman is perfect, but it started out pretty good, but now, as we have gone through the years, it's gotten more and more corrupt. You know, it's interesting because I think one of the things that with COVID has revealed how corrupt our government really is, that people don't have other people's the best interests at heart of the country. They have their own interests for their own reasons, whatever. But my point is, if you don't deal with this, Paul is saying, it is going to spread. And so that's why he's saying to them, look, you know that he's doing this. You can't tolerate this. You need to cast him out. So you're supposed to cast him out. Because again, the picture is if you let that leaven continue to ferment and it's going to destroy everything else. It's going to destroy the church's witness. Look, guys, it should grieve you now. It should grieve you as believers, as fellow Christians, when you see more and more now that people are being called out after years of all kinds of sin. I keep seeing more and more stories where youth pastors who have been youth pastors for 20-some years and are now being called out on the carpet for all kinds of things they did 20 years later, how many lives they damaged. And sometimes, in some cases, it's because the church leadership wouldn't deal with it. See, because we have this notion, again, that if we deal with that person, well, that means the church, oh, we can't, pastor so-and-so, youth pastor so-and-so can't be dealt with because if we get rid of him, the youth group's going to end. That cannot be our mentality. It's what is right. Do you understand? I mean, I don't know if you've ever known anybody who has ever been involved in this kind of thing. It is a devastating thing. It can destroy their lives. It's one of the reasons why if you want to serve for the kids here, you have to state law requires you have to do a background check. Because we have this idea, you ever hear this term? We heard it back in 2008 when the financial industry collapsed, too big to fail. We do never want to be a church where you're too big to fail, where you allow things to happen over a period of time because you're too big to fail. You don't understand, we're reaching so many people with the gospel. We're spreading out, we're influencing the world. But it's like, wait a minute, you're doing that forsaking the fact that you know, willingly know there's sin in your midst. And you know, it's interesting. It's kind of like being married, okay? It's being married. Like, I can go through all of the motions of being a good husband. I can clean for my wife. I can cook her dinner. I can go grocery shopping and all those things. But if I'm having an affair with her, what does it matter? Follow what I'm saying? So verse 7 again, therefore clean out or purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are unleavened. And when he says you are unleavened, in other words, the idea is you are in Christ. See, you're in Christ. Now that you're in Christ, you're supposed to be different. You're not to allow leaven or sin into your life. See, as Christians, we are called to be holy. The idea of holy is to be set apart from this world, set apart to God. You are called to be holy. See, the things in this world will corrupt you. So if you know that there are things that are going to corrupt you, then stay away from them. Stay away from them. If you know if you go on your computer at night, it could lead you to a place you shouldn't go, then don't go on your computer. Get rid of your computer. Do you guys ever see that movie Fireproof? Okay, the thing I love about that movie is the husband was struggling with pornography. You know what he does? He takes his computer outside and he bashes it with a baseball bat and gets rid of it. Because he practically takes a step and says, I can't do this anymore. I got to get rid of this. And he gets rid of it. But it comes after the Lord begins to work in his life. After he begins to seek the Lord. You know, one of the reasons we're doing this whole prayer thing is to seek the Lord. To allow the Lord to work in our lives, to work in our lives so he can work through our lives. See, the church today, we need to be pure and holy. Doesn't mean we're always perfect. But we need to strive for integrity and purity and morality. See, there needs to be a standard. One of the reasons why things are collapsing around us is there's no more standards. There's no more standards. See, the church is supposed to be the standard. Remember, Paul would say this in 1 Timothy. It's the pillar and ground of truth. That's what it's supposed to be. So in the confines of the walls of the church, if you will, we should be dealing with sin and dealing with it swiftly and directly, not playing games with it, not saying, oh, we can't deal with this because if we deal with this, and look, I only say this because I've never experienced this, but from what I understand of the stories I've heard, war stories, if you will, pastors share war stories. That's one of the reasons why I don't know who gives what here. Because literally, there have been churches that I know of that have found out that somebody is sinning. Somebody is sinning directly in their fellowship, and even though they are sinning, they're big givers, so we can't deal with this right now. We're just going to let this kind of, it's going to be okay. And you can't have that attitude. What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. What the Word of God says, your standard needs to be the Word of God. Am I making sense this morning? But see, it's not just within the body. It's also within your own individual walk with Christ. Why do we tolerate the things we tolerate in our life? You know, we talk about like entertainment, watching TV. You know, it dawned on me this morning as I was looking over this, you know, I've watched television shows and I've liked them, but yet I've tolerated so much of the sin that it portrays. I've tolerated it. In fact, what can happen is you watch a TV show, you get so engrossed, you begin to know about the characters. And then what you even do is you begin to study their real life. And you watch these actors and actresses. Not all actors and actresses are bad or whatever, but a lot of them live sinful lifestyles. But we'll dismiss that because we like the show. Because it's okay, because it's fun, it's cool, whatever. It takes my mind off my problems. You see what I'm saying? We tolerate a lot of sin in our life. We need to stop doing that. Because, you know, the Bible talks about when we were in Romans chapter 12, you need to renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? You renew your mind by reading the Word. You renew your mind by praying. You renew your mind by Christian fellowship. You don't renew it by watching garbage on television. I'm just using television. Here's another big one. How about Facebook? Yeah, Facebook is a time sucker. It's a waste of time. Do you know how many people I know that have gone on Facebook now and that has ruined their marriage? Because a husband goes on there and finds an old flame from high school, and then guess what? They start meeting up. I actually know a couple where the husband found out he was getting divorced from his wife on Facebook. She announced it on Facebook. Look, these are the things that we tolerate in our life. We tolerate them because we like them. Look, if sin was terrible, we wouldn't do it, would we? We do it because it's pleasurable for a season, is it not? So we tolerate way too much. See, God is calling us to be holy. He's calling us to be set apart, to be different. We're not to be like everybody else. I remember when I used to teach a youth group, I told the youth, listen, when you go in school, and if you're just like your friends, then why would you expect your friends to want to come to youth group or to follow Christ if you're just like them? Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened of bread of sincerity and truth. Remember, you're in Christ. You're unleavened, if you will. So in order to do that, keep the leaven, keep the sin out of your life. And again, you guys are tolerating this guy who is bringing leaven into the fellowship. It's going to destroy this fellowship. It's going to destroy this church. You need to deal with it. So you know how you deal with it? You cast him out. You cast him out because you hope that if you cast him out and leave him to Satan's devices, he'll come to the end of himself. Do you guys remember the story when the prodigal son, he leaves his father? And what does it say at one point? He takes and he spends all his money and he's sitting in the trough eating pig food. And it comes to this, he comes to his senses. He comes to his senses. Then he says, I need to go home. I need to return to my father where I was blessed, where I was loved. And oftentimes with people within the church, if you know a brother or sister who is sinning and you have to confront them, sometimes in some ways you have to, or in certain situations, you have to cast them out. And you cast them out with the hope that they come to the end of themselves and they come back. Now, what happened to that guy that they casted out? Well, we know actually. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start verse 5. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. Now, some suggest, notice here, when in 1 Corinthians he says, deliver such one, he says, then in verse 6, by the majority is sufficient for such a man. It's the same man. So that, on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. So what's happened is, they cast this guy out. He's repented and he's come back seeking forgiveness and reconciliation with the church. So what Paul is saying to them, look, as he comes back, listen, you need to forgive him and you need to reaffirm your love for him. See, it's one thing to cast somebody out because of sin. It's another to receive them back when they genuinely have repented. And see, it's sin when you have someone who wants to come back to the fellowship that has genuinely repented and you reject that. You reject that. Verse 9, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. So he's referring back to what he said in this chapter, in chapter 5. I wrote this to you to test you guys. I wrote this to you to remind you, to show you, to test you how you're supposed to handle the situation. And then he says this in verse 10, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are ignorant of his devices. So here's what he's saying. He's saying this. Back in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, you need to cast him out because if that leaven's going to corrupt the whole dough, if you will, the whole church. That sin's going to corrupt the whole church. Cast him out. But then he's saying if he comes back and repents and wants to seek fellowship again, you welcome him back because that'll do the same thing. It will cause division. And listen, something to keep in mind, very important here, okay? You may be in the course of a body of believers and you may befriend somebody there and you may find out that they're in sin, okay? And you may address it with them. May I suggest that it stays between you and them? This isn't gossip time. Because can I tell you what happens? This is what happens. Somebody genuinely, they sin. You find out. You deal with them, okay? And then they repent. But see, if you went and told everybody, right? If you went and told everybody, when they come back and repent, what do you think is going to happen? The people are going to reject them. The people are going to have their minds poisoned. That's why any kind of gossip or anything related to that is so dangerous for a fellowship. It can't be tolerated because you can hurt people. Look, nobody's perfect and people can sin for sure. But we have a forgiving God and we also are supposed to be forgiving people as Christians, are we not? Because God forgave us. Am I making sense? Okay, so it's very important. Now, we're going to continue in 2 Corinthians. So what happens here is in verse 11, Paul's going to take this digression from chapter 12 of verse 2 all the way to chapter 7, verse 4. So turn to chapter 7, verse 4. I want to pick up there. Chapter 7, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians. Okay, and he goes on, he says this, chapter 7, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all my tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. So he was troubled thinking about the Corinthians. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. Titus goes to see them to see how they're doing, and they're doing better. They listen to what Paul said in his letter, his 1 Corinthians letter. But also by the consolation with whom he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, that I rejoice even more. Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. Listen, this is important. But that your sorrow led to, what does it say? Repentance. Again, the whole reason this guy is cast out, the whole point of doing that is that it leads to repentance. I know repentance is a dirty word in the church these days. Repentance literally means to turn. To turn away. We need to turn away from our sins. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces, listen to what it says, godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. See, the world has a sorrow. It's only surface. Oh, I'm sorry that I did this. Sorry, saying you're sorry isn't enough. It's actually repenting, that is, turning from what you're doing. There's a difference. You can tell God you're sorry, and you can be sorrowful, but the idea there is it should lead to a change in your life. Verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, that clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear of this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Verse 14, for if anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things, you spoke in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. In other words, you passed the test. Now back to 1 Corinthians. So again, 1 Corinthians, verse 4 again. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying or boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out or clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, there was a previous letter that was written by Paul to the Corinthian church before 1 Corinthians, okay? So they had received this previous letter, and in this previous letter, he had said, do not keep company with those who are sexually immoral people, okay? And he goes on, he says, yet I did, and he's going to clarify something that he wrote in this letter. He says this, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetousness or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So here's what he's saying, okay? We are, when he's addressing this, he's addressing the church. So if there are sexual immoral people within the church, you are not to have fellowship with them. That's what he's saying. Because look, lost people are going to do lost things. So we shouldn't be surprised when we look around the culture and we see people who are unsaved doing unsaved things, committing sin. That shouldn't surprise us. But what the issue is because this man was a part of their fellowship, they need to address it. Any sin that's addressed within the context of the body of Christ needs to be taken care of. Let me ask you a question. When you bathe yourself, do you use the parts of your body to bathe yourself? The answer is yes, of course. You use your hands, whatever, okay? The body cleans itself. Your body cleans itself, right? So in a sense, we are the body of Christ. And sometimes we have to clean ourselves in a sense. We have to address this with the people within the body of Christ. You follow what I'm saying? We have to address it. Look, it's not my job as a pastor to always be the one to do that sometimes. Sometimes it's you guys. But it's to be done, again, not out of anger, not out of this self-righteousness, but it's to be done out of care, out of mourning, out of grief, because you know that if a person continues down this road, it's going to lead to their destruction. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, remember he talked about, if you continue to live in the flesh, what's going to happen? You're going to lose your reward. So lost people are going to do lost things. Verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, that is a fellow believer, a brother or sister, who is a fornicator or covetous or an adulterer or reveler or drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, why would he say that? Because in this culture, if you ate with somebody, it means you became one with them. That's why when, in Last Supper picture, when what they would do is when they would put the bread, they would sop the bread. Everybody, there was double dipping. There was no, like sanitary. It was double dipping. They would dip in the same oil and eat. Okay. So it's like if you had a party and you had salsa and chips and everybody just kept dipping one after the other as you. That's what went on. So they believed that if you did that, if you ate a meal with a person, you were becoming one with them. So Paul is saying, look, if there's somebody in the church, okay, if there's a brother or sister, what I'm saying to you is not to keep company, not to associate closely with them. You're not to have a meal with them because you don't want to become one with them in a sense. And so again, the reason you do this is for the hope that they will repent, that they will come to their senses, that they will come to the end of themselves. Now, verse 12, what I have to do with judging those who are outside? Do not judge those who are inside. Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute. Hold on a second. Didn't you just teach last week? Didn't it just say in 1 Corinthians 4:5, he says this, 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels or motives of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. Look, that context is ministry. Paul is talking about judging people's motives. Here, he says, look at their behavior. There's a difference. See, you can't judge someone's motivations. You can't see their heart. Only God can. But what you can do is look at their behavior. If their behavior is anti-Christ, if you will, for lack of a better way to put it, anti-Christian, then what are you supposed to assume there? They're not a Christian. Or they're not walking in the Spirit. They're walking in the flesh. So verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away, it's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 13. Therefore, put away, if I can turn the page, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Now, this is a tough chapter because nobody likes confrontation. Nobody wants to, because look, we're supposed to show love and grace to our fellow believers, especially. We're supposed to show love and grace for everybody. But look, if we have a body of believers and someone in the midst of our body is sinning and it's openly known, we need to address it. And it's not about being self-righteous. It's about the, again, the concept of this leaven. This leaven will destroy a church. That sin will destroy a church. It'll bring division. And what I see too much of anymore in the body of Christ, thankfully not here so far, but in general, is too much sin is being tolerated. Too much sin. Why do you think let me put you like this. I remember when, before I was a believer, okay? I remember when I would look at other Christians and I would go to school with Christians and I would watch how they lived. And I thought to myself, well, why am I going to be a Christian? You live just like I live. You swear, you do all these things that I do. You think about all these, you talk about the same things I talk about, which weren't good, trust me. What's the difference? Why should I become a Christian? See, that's what can happen. It destroys the church's witness. You know how we sang, you will overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony? What is a testimony? A testimony is you tell somebody what Jesus has done in your life, what Jesus continues to see. A testimony just isn't when you get saved. Like you talk about, okay, this is when I got saved, when I was born again. But it doesn't just stop there. The testimony continues from the time you're saved to the time you see Jesus face to face in glory. Your testimony continues. You continue to want to show evidence, because in a testimony, you give evidence. You would continue to show evidence in your life, not just with your words, but the way you live, that you are a Christian, that you belong to Christ, that you are unleavened, if you will. None of us are perfect, I get that. But we need to deal with the sin in our life. You know, one of the things that, if you read up on revival, okay, what is revival? Revival is when something that was alive become, or something that was dead that becomes alive again. Revival in the church, it always starts with repentance of your sin. It always starts with taking things that have become so important and you put it aside. It starts with getting rid of relationships that are dragging you down into sin. However you want to say it. In this particular example here in 1 Corinthians 5, it was a man who was having these relations with his stepmom. And sometimes, you know, and some of us is kind of, you know, look, it's hard to relate to that. Like, I would never do something like that. Well, like, whatever. It doesn't have to be that. It could be whatever sin that you deal with or struggle with. You need to get right with the Lord. You need to repent. You need to turn away from that sin and turn back to the Lord. And as a body of believers, we need to hold each other accountable. But here's the thing about accountability. Another pastor said this to me. He said, you're only as accountable as you want to be. And it's true. You're only as accountable as you want to be. And I look around now, and what we need right now in this world, in this country specifically, is a pure and holy church. That's what we need. Doesn't mean we don't love. Doesn't mean we don't forgive. Remember, if they come back and repent and you forgive them, you receive them back into fellowship. But what it means is we need to deal with our sin. Like, this is not a fun thing to teach. It's not. And one of the reasons it's not a fun thing to teach is because God shows in my heart things, reveals in my heart things that I need to deal with. I shared this with you before, and I'm going to share it again. I think it's relevant to what we're talking about. You know, for years, when I would see a pastor, okay, a well-renowned pastor, all right, and especially if it was somebody I didn't agree with theologically, and I would see them fall, I would be like, well, see, I told you so. I knew it was going to happen because his theology wasn't right. That's what how I used to feel. And now how I feel, my heart is broken and it's grieved. Because I think about not only what he has done with his relationship with God, what he's done with his family if he's married, but then what he's done to his church, the church that he was called to under-shepherd, the hearts, the lives that he's broken, the peoples that he's hurt. It's terrible. Your heart should grieve for these things as a believer. Your heart should grieve. And see, if your heart grieves, what does it mean? It means you need to take action in that you need to pray. You need to confront. You need to do the things that Paul has called the church to do in this chapter. And not just in the body, because he's talking about the body, but look, as individuals too. When's the last time you may have had somebody in the fellowship and say, listen, can you hold me accountable to this? Can you like just call me like maybe once a day or something and tell me and just remind me of something, you know, whatever that you're dealing with? Have you ever done that? Like that's what the body is supposed to do. I'm just one man. I can't keep tabs on every single person all the time. I can't. But you can. That's real fellowship. That's real care. It's not this surface thing where we come on a Sunday morning, hey, how you doing? Then you leave and then say, never, don't talk to them the rest of the week or anything like that. Look, it's one of the reasons why we have opportunities to have prayer meetings and all those things is because we don't have fellowship to get to know each other. So you have form bonds of friendship, and perhaps even you can rely on each other to be accountable to one another. Because listen, if things go, I'm not saying this for hyperbole. If things go bad in this country and we need to like go underground, what are you going to do? You want to fellowship with other believers who care about you, right? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And I truly pray this morning, Lord, that, Lord, we would eat the meat, spit out the bones, and that your spirit would continue to talk to us, Lord, would continue to speak to us. Lord, if there are things in our life, if there is leaven that we have allowed in our lives, the leaven of sin, whatever that sin is, Lord, help us to deal with it. And Lord, perhaps maybe if it's a type of sin that we need actual help from someone else, send those people, Lord. May we be the body of Christ. And may we not be afraid to confront sin in one another's lives. May we do it in grace and love. And may we do it with the idea of fellowship and restoration. But Lord, also I pray that you would give us the boldness, if we need to speak the truth. To speak the truth to other individuals who need to hear it. Oh Lord, we tolerate too much in our life. There are too many things that we tolerate. Help us not to tolerate them anymore. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you and to deal with it and to truly repent, Lord, to not just say, I'm sorry, Lord, but to turn from what we've been doing. God, you desire a relationship with each person in this room, with each person that's watching. And I pray that if there's anyone here or anyone watching who does not know you, that they would repent, they would turn from their sin and turn to you and be born again. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone who's watching who does know you but is ensnared or trapped in sin, that again, they would seek your forgiveness and they would turn away from their sin to you. Oh God, continue to speak to us. May we not just be hearers of your word, may we be doers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.